Been studying together the life of the Apostle Peter, and we continue that study this morning and this evening. Let us turn to John chapter 13, and we shall read verses 1 to 11. John chapter 13, reading verses 1 to 11. Let us hear the word of God. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now loved them to the last. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." Of the life of Simon Peter, I want us to think about a question that he asked Jesus in the upper room. And we find it in John chapter 13 and verse 6. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Are you going to wash my feet?" We need to understand the circumstances in which this incident happened. It took place in a room full of angry men. As they had been traveling to Jerusalem, they had been having an argument. The disciples weren't perfect, any more than you and I are. And it was a silly argument, as most of our arguments are silly. Possibly some of you can think this morning of arguments that you've had in the past week even, with husband or wife, or with friend, and as you think back now, they were over something very silly. The disciples had been arguing about who was the greatest. Now, how could you ever resolve an argument like that? But they had been arguing about that, and they had lost their tempers with each other. And they arrived at the upper room in a very angry, huffy frame of mind. And they went in to have their meal. And they were out of sorts with each other. They were jealous. They were scowling at each other. Now, one of the courtesies of Eastern hospitality was that after you'd walked a long way, your host would provide you with a bowl of water to wash your feet. People wore open sandals. No socks were worn in Palestine. And as you walked along the dusty roads, your feet would naturally become dusty and dirty, perhaps even scratched or bruised. And it was a very refreshing thing when you went into a home where people say, would you like to go to the bathroom, or would you like to hang up your coat or whatever. In those days, people immediately brought you a bowl of fresh, cool water, and someone washed your feet for you. And you felt refreshed and restored after your journey. It was usually a slave who did that. But on this occasion, in a private gathering, no slave was present. And the custom was that if there was no slave present, the youngest or the least important member of the group would wash the feet of all the others. But the disciples had just been having a row about who was the most important member of the group. And they all went into the room, and the bowl of water was there, and the jug rather, and the towel, and they all sat and looked at it. And they all sat and looked at each other. And nobody moved. And the silence went on and on. And if you never had a row, I mean, not that I have ever had a row, but people tell me that this is what happens if you have a row. If you ever have a row, you're very reluctant to take the first step to admit that you're wrong. Isn't that right? You're always waiting for the other person. And of course, you will apologize instantly as soon as they apologize first. But it's awful, isn't it? You find yourself gripped by a power that paralyzes you. It's your pride. You're unwilling to take the first step. So the disciples all sat there and nobody would take the first step. Nobody would be humble enough to say, well, look, I'm not very important. I'll wash your feet. And they sat there. We don't know how long they sat there. But they sat in this very tense, angry, proud silence. And suddenly, to their horror and their embarrassment, their Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, got up and took off his robe and went and got the bowl, and he started to wash their feet. Now you can imagine how wonderful that made them all feel. You can imagine the embarrassment when Jesus said, I'll do it. I don't mind. I'll be the servant. And so he works his way around the circle, washing the feet of one disciple and then another in an appalled, ashamed, embarrassed silence. And that's the background to Peter's question here. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? We think first of the rejection of the washing. And of course, as we've been studying Peter for some months, we can easily guess that it would have to be Peter who spoke. Peter always spoke. And with growing embarrassment and shame, he had watched his master working his way round the circle, doing what he or some of the others should have done. And when Jesus came at last to Peter, Peter's embarrassment was so total that he refused and he said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And in the original, there's tremendous stress in those prepositions. You, being who you are you going to wash my feet, me being who I am? He says, Lord, this isn't right. You shouldn't be kneeling down in front of me. I should be kneeling down in front of you. You shouldn't be washing my feet. I should be washing yours. You shouldn't be the servant. I should be the servant. And Jesus gently corrects him. And he gives him a promise of later understanding. Look at what he says in verse 7. And he again stresses the pronouns in the original. He says, Peter, you do not realize what I am doing. But later, you will understand. It's a prophecy, you see, of the cross, where Jesus is the servant. He says to Peter, Peter, you don't understand what's happening here. There's something far deeper than feet washing going on. But later on, you will understand. But Peter doesn't want to listen. He doesn't take the hint. He gets excited, vehement. And in verse 8, he speaks even more strongly. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And it's the most emphatic negative you can imagine in the Greek language. Never, 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 he says, will you wash my feet. I suppose a teenager would say today, no way. It's not going to happen. Now, what do you think of Peter's words here? It might seem at first as if he's being wonderfully humble. So humble that he doesn't want his master to kneel in front of him. But it's not humility. It's pride. It's pride. He's saying that Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. He's making a mistake. He's brushing his explanation aside. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's also a lot easier. But when I give, I feel good. I feel generous. I am giving you something. You're in my debt. You're indebted to me. I'm above you. I'm giving to you, and you're taking from me. And many of us are very good at giving. We're not so good at taking. It's a little bit humiliating sometimes to take without being able to pay anything back. And Peter is too proud to be a taker. He wants to be a giver. He wants to be a contributor. He wants to be in a position to say, Lord, I can do something for you. Instead of saying, no, Lord, I can do nothing for you. You must do something for me. And so he rejects Jesus' washing. And many people today are still exactly like Simon Peter. Perhaps some of you here are still like Simon Peter. Rejecting Jesus' washing. You've never come to the point where you have faced up to the truth about yourself. And the simple truth is that you are a helpless sinner. And that's something that people don't like to hear. Because people like to think, well, I can cope. I can run my own life. I can manage my own affairs. I can get through life adequately and competently and even make a success of my life. I don't need any divine being to help me. I can manage without. Thank you very much. That's exactly what Peter was saying in this one instance here. And although you may like to dress up your rejection in fancy clothes, all that's behind it is rotten, stinking pride. You're too full of yourself. You may not want to admit that, but it's the truth. You're too self-conceited. You're too pleased with yourself. You don't want to be a taker. It is hard to face the truth about ourselves. Isn't it? It's hard to look into the mirror and say, as regards life's most important issues, I'm a failure. And I'll never be anything but a failure. And I need help. Is there anyone here this morning thinking in your heart, I don't need God's help? Peter rejected Jesus' washing. Look secondly for a moment at the necessity of washing. The necessity of the washing. In verse 8, Jesus says something to Peter, probably says it very quietly, but he says it with immense solemnity and emphasis. Listen to what he says. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Peter, if I don't wash you, we're finished. You're not my disciple anymore. You don't belong to me. We can't be together anymore. I won't be speaking to you anymore. You will have no share in me. You will have no right to be called one of my disciples. That's it. Unless I wash you, now, this minute, you have no part with me. It is as necessary and as essential as that. And with those words, a chill of horror swept through Peter's soul. At that dreadful saying, you have no part with me. And that is still Christ's word to every human being. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You can't really know me as your Savior. You can't belong to me. You can't have my life within you. You can't have your sins forgiven unless I wash you. Unless you come to me personally and kneel before me and allow me to make you clean. That's the only way you can have a relationship with me, he says. Going to church won't give you a relationship with Jesus Christ. Being baptized won't give you a relationship with Jesus Christ. Calling yourself a Christian won't give you a relationship with Jesus Christ. Having Christian parents or friends, none of this will give you a relationship with Jesus Christ. Trying to keep the commandments won't give you a relationship. Trying to live a good life and to do your best won't give you a relationship with Jesus Christ. Unless I wash you, he says. And he's speaking pictorially. Unless I wash you from your sins, you have no part with me. And isn't it terribly sad today to think of the hundreds of thousands of people who are sitting in churches in this province who think that they're Christians, but they're not. Because they have never been washed by Jesus. It is as necessary as that. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus says that today to you and to me. And surely we must pray, Lord, if that is the case, then wash me. Let's look thirdly at the symbolism of the washing. The symbolism of the washing, because Peter still doesn't understand. Very encouraging, I find, to see how stupid the disciples often are. It makes me feel not so bad. Look at verse 9. This is a classic Simon Peter statement. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Peter said, well, Lord, if you're interested in this washing, if this washing is so important, why just fiddle about with the feet? Let's have the works.
The whole deal. Hands, head, the lock. If I can't belong to you unless I'm washed, then give me a really good shower bath and I really belong to you. But I'm soaked in water from head to foot. If the water is so important, then let's have lots of it.
This is not an implied criticism of Baptistic churches. They're not saying that at all. But that's what Peter is saying here. If the water is important, let's have plenty of water. Wash my hands, my hands and my head as well. And Peter misses the point completely, because the baptism, the washing, is not primarily a hygienic measure or anything to do with water. He's thinking of something far deeper than an outward washing. But Jesus makes the point so brilliantly in verse 10. And here in this verse, the NIV is superior as a translation to some of the older translations, because it captures two different Greek words which are used for washing. Jesus says a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. Jesus says, Peter, I mean, you had a bath half an hour ago. Why would I wash you all over? What are you talking about? Your feet are a little bit dusty. Let's not get carried away, Peter. Your feet are slightly dirty and they need washed. But that's all. I don't need to wash you all over. You've already been washed. You've already been bathed. You just need your feet washed. What's he saying? Well, he's speaking symbolically of spiritual truth. Peter is already converted. He's a Christian man. He has been washed from his sins. But although he's a converted man and a Christian man, he has sinned this very day. He has been angry, he has been proud, he has been selfish, as if he had picked up some dust or dirt on his feet. He doesn't need washing all over. He needs the dust washed from his feet. He doesn't need all his sins forgiven. Most of them have been forgiven. He simply needs the sins of that day forgiven. The dust of sin that he's picked up on that day's journey. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone this morning and you're still tormenting yourself over some sin way back in your past. And you're still begging for forgiveness for that sin. And the Lord Jesus says that is wrong. Because if you're a Christian, you have been forgiven. You have been washed. You have been cleansed. You've had a bath. It is all wiped away. The sins for which we do need forgiven, however, are our daily sins, our recent sins, the sins we have just committed. Just as after a journey, the disciples needed their feet washed from the dirt of the day, so we, on life's journey, don't need a major bath again. We need at the end of each day to be washed from the sin of the day. The person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And our Lord is encouraging us here to seek that washing each day. At the end of each day, to bring your whole day to the Lord Jesus Christ. And lay it before him with all the faults and all the mistakes and all the sins, and to ask for forgiveness. And when you've done that, to lie down in your bed with a good conscience and a quiet mind, and to know that you're spotless in God's sight. And I think that pastorally, many of the psychological and emotional problems that people have come because they are neglecting this provision of forgiveness, of daily forgiveness, where the feet can be washed and the sin can be wiped away. And they go on for months, for years sometimes, torturing themselves with sins which God has forgiven, which God has forgotten, as if they don't believe in the power of the blood of Christ. The symbolism of the washing, cleansing for daily sin. We need bathed, but once we have been bathed, we need washed constantly, coming to the blood of Christ. The rejection of the washing, the necessity of the washing, the symbolism of the washing, and lastly, the inadequacy of the washing. The inadequacy of the washing. One of the things that puzzles me enormously is how people put such value on symbols or pictures of reality, but aren't interested in the reality itself. One classic example is the sacrament of baptism. Isn't it amazing how many parents want their children to be baptized, when it is perfectly clear that those parents themselves have little or no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ? People who don't read their Bibles, people who don't profess to be converted, people who don't even come to church very much. And yet when a baby is born, they turn up at the man's door, "We would like to have our baby baptized." Or sometimes they say, "We'd like to have our baby done," as if it's some sort of an injection that they were getting. And yet these people have no interest in Christ. I'm not troubled by people like that coming to me, because I think they probably know what sort of answer they would get. But you feel like saying, but why? Why do you want your children to receive a sacrament that connects them with a Savior that you don't believe in, that you're not interested in? What do you think it will do? I remember a mother saying to me that her baby had been very fractious and crying and keeping them awake at night, but she'd had him done the previous Lord's Day, so she hoped he would be better behaved from then on. I didn't like to disillusion her. But it's not, we see people want the symbol. But what use is it? What use is it if there's no reality? Now Peter here is getting all wrapped up in the washing, and the water, and how much water, and what parts of the body. And he's missing the point. But Jesus is talking here about something inner, something inside us, some internal washing which is far more valuable. And in verses 10 and 11, he makes a very striking and searching statement, speaking to the whole 12 of the disciples. He says, "You are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." What a mysterious statement. You're clean, but you're not all clean. You're clean, but you're not clean. You're washed, but you're not washed. You've no dirt, but you have dirt. What he's saying is, you're all clean to outward appearance. You've all been washed, but inwardly, you're not all clean. Judas had clean feet. Jesus had washed his feet, but he had a dirty heart. You're clean,
but you're not all clean. For he knew that there was a traitor. Probably almost everyone in this room has been baptized. So Jesus could say to us all, you're clean. But perhaps he would also say, but you're not all clean. You're not all clean. Some of you have received the symbol, but you've never received the reality. And that's the important thing. And of course, no one in the room except Jesus knew who it was. No one suspected Judas. He had a group of men, all professing Christians, had all been washed by Christ. Jesus says, but you're not all clean. That's a solemn thought. That he could be looking at you today and say to you, you were baptized, but you're not clean. My dear friend, ask yourself, could Christ be saying that to me? Am I clean? Have I come to him in faith and acknowledged my sin and asked him to wash me and to make me clean? In a few moments, we'll be baptizing little Joshua. And we will be praying that God will bless the sacrament in his own heart and life, so that in God's time, Joshua will be clean in the full sense of the word. That Christ will wash him from sin. That Christ will renew him inside. That Christ will make him a true child of God. Let us pray for ourselves, that as we see this sacrament administered, we may each ask ourselves, am I clean inside? And if we realize that we are not, then Christ is so compassionate and tender and loving and powerful. And he is willing and able to receive you and to make you truly clean. It's a wonderful thing to have a sacrament of baptism to administer to a covenant child. How that rejoices God. But how much more rejoicing would there be if in some adult heart there was a prayer of repentance and confession and faith and someone was washed from their sin. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Lord God, you who are holy and true, you who are really here, the mighty Lord, there is something in our hearts which tells us that you are here. Help us, we pray, dear Lord, to face the truth about ourselves, to acknowledge our sinfulness, our helplessness, and our need. Help us also to see the gracious, loving, mighty Savior, who died on Calvary's cross, that by his blood, his people might be washed from all their sin. And if we have not done so before, we pray that this very day, we may come to him and ask him to wash us and to make us clean. And we pray, O Lord,
that we may come constantly for the forgiveness of each day's sin, that we may not carry the burden of guilt a moment longer than necessary, but bring it to Christ, that he may wipe it away. So, Father, if we've come here this morning feeling guilty about something that has happened, even this morning or over the past few days, help us now to confess it to you and to seek and to obtain your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.